tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
It's the 13th? The 13th, oh dear. Oh, I just heard a voice in my head saying we're live. I always find that so reassuring. You're live. I thought so. Everyone
should do my best.
A voice in their head telling them they're alive. Oh dear. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's open the big book on the coffee table. This is going to be really kind of strange, I think. There's a huge, huge biblical motif mentioned in this first reading, Acts the 13th chapter, the 26th verse and following, that nobody ever talks about. Nobody. So I will. Paul came to Antioch in Pisidia. We've already cleared this up. This is not Antioch on the Orontes, not the big Antioch. This is one of the little Antiochs. There were 16 of them, give or take. Here we go again. Oh, I forgot to look that up. I should. My brother's children of the family of Abraham. It's probably sons. I shouldn't. Oh, why do I get all upset about that? It just makes me. I was talking about that yesterday in the Word of the Day, and I may make that the Word of the Day again today because I have a feeling they've done the same thing. Let me look just to make sure. Yep, they translate it inclusively. Not that I'm opposed to inclusive language, but I am opposed to bowdlerizing history. And we'll talk about that. Once again. What? I hear voices in my head. Oh, it was something. Did you just say that live, dear voice in my head? Tell them what it was. Oh, it was audio. It was a clip from Princess Bride. Never mind. All right, let's get back to the Bible. Enough. I do not think it means what you... All right. Well, my brothers, children of the family of Abraham, and those others among you are God-fearing. It says, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and their leaders failed to recognize Jesus. They condemned him, fulfilling the oracles of the prophets. For though they found no grounds for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him put to death. Now, we got a problem already. The oracles of the prophets. The Hebrew scriptures were not fully canonized, codified. In other words, there were books that some people thought were inspired and books that other people thought were not inspired. The big rift here was between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees, we always think of them as, we think of the Pharisees as the conservatives. No, the Pharisees were the liberals. They wanted to include everyone in the worship of the temple. They were great inclusivists, and they believed that the rules that applied to the priestly classes applied to everyone who was an Israelite, whereas the Sadducees felt that they had a greater claim on the life of the temple. They were the priestly families. They were in power, used by Herod and used by the Romans. And they kind of said, don't do this at home. Pay, pray, and obey, and we'll take care of religion. I'm kind of writing in large letters. You'll forgive me. But the Pharisees believed that everyone should participate in the minutiae of the law and thus be part of the life of the temple. Now, the Sadducees only recognized the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in prophecy. They didn't believe in supernatural things. And as time went along, they became collaborationists with the Romans, and they were very comfortable with the temple. And that's one of the reasons that they so hated Christianity, because they knew it was going to upset the life of the temple, whence they made their living. So we have a thing right there. The Paul is a Pharisee. He was trained and raised as a member of the Pharisee party. And he talks about the oracles of the prophets. So, even though they found no grounds for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him put to death. He's talking to fellow Pharisees. And he's talking about Sadducees. This is just now, again, be very careful. Take it with a grain of salt. But this is my harebrained theory about this. When they accomplished all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and placed him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. They took him down from the tree. I thought he was on a cross. Remember, Hebrew is a very vocabulary poor language. The word for wood and tree is the same. I haven't on another computer, of course, which I left in another room. But the word for tree can mean wood. It can mean anything made out of wood. So it fulfilled the scriptural curse, which we find in Deuteronomy 23. I believe it's Deuteronomy 23, which is in Torah. It's in the first five books of the Bible. That's breathtaking, that Paul is admitting that Jesus was cursed. When he says they took down from the tree, he's admitting that Jesus was cursed, that he took on himself the curse that should have applied to us all. And that's why he ends this passage with, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you." That God the Father raising Jesus up, in a sense, reverses the curse. Now, the word is going to get complicated, so fasten your seatbelts, especially if you're driving. Wood in Hebrew thought is a sign of failure. The word curse, in Greek it means to put down. In Hebrew, it's related to a verb meaning to be nothing. So he was nothing, to be obliterated. That's what it means. Well, you think, well, what is a curse? I'm praying that you have bad luck. No, in Hebrew and in Greek, it means may you be nothing, may you be put down. And so Jesus, hanging from a tree, was put down. He was made nothing. And that's striking in itself. I remember years ago, I'm sure I've told you this story, I was invited to the Feast of Booths, Sukkot, at Agudas Akim by Rabbi Lefkowitz. He invited me down. I just so enjoyed that feast. It was a nip in the air. It's in October, and they have wonderful food, and you sit drinking that incredibly sweet Jewish wine and talking about the scriptures. It was always a wonderful time. Well, I was invited down specially one night because a Rabbi Avner was giving a lecture on the meaning of Hanukkah. And I walked in with my little Roman collar on into the sukkah, the booth, and big booth. I could accommodate lots of people. And Rabbi Avner just did a double take, and Rabbi Lefkowitz said, "This is the pastor down the street. He's our Shabbos goy. I was the guy who, if they needed something fixed on Sabbath, they would find me." Well, I commented to Rabbi Avner that I've gotten so much, I learned so much from Rabbi Lefkowitz, I've gotten so much sermon material, to which Rabbi Lefkowitz would always say, yes, but what can you do for me? In other words, he could teach me about the nature of Messiah, but since he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, well, what can you do for me, he would say. Well, Rabbi Avner was a little put off, I think, by my presence. And he said, well, I'm not in the habit of writing sermons for Christian priests. Oh, well, hello to you too, Rabbi. Well, I don't know that he meant it sarcastically, but it was an interesting moment. Well, he launched into his disquisition on the Feast of Booths, and he particularly spoke about the booth. And when when a Jew makes a sukkah, if you live in a Jewish neighborhood, you'll see it. It's like a little booth outside, and they're told they must take their meals in one of these lean-tos. That's essentially what it is. To remind themselves that their ancestors were wanderers in the desert. And so for a week, they must take some of their meals in this lean-to. And it's a very joyous feast. Well, the walls of the sukkah can be made of anything. They could be made of solid gold, but the roof must be made of flimsy, cast-off wood. And you must be able to see the stars through the roof of the sukkah. And it's common to use grapevine leaves or grapevines. It's a form of wood because they're very weak and flimsy. You can see right past them. And Rabbi Avner said that the reason that you have to make the roof of the sukkah of wood in such a way that it is flimsy is because wood in Hebrew, wood in the thinking of Israelites, of Jews, is a sign of failure. Ah, Deuteronomy, cursed is he who dies hanging from wood. Ah, Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, wood is a sign of failure. But you have to be able to see the stars through the wood. I remember looking at Rabbi Lefkowitz, and I smiled, and he smiled back. He knew I'd got my sermon, which I'm now sharing with you, that through the cross we see the resurrection. They're inseparable. Through the failure of the cross we see the resurrection. And in the failure of our lives, we see the mercy, the grace, and the power of God working in our lives despite us. You know, I always get a kick out of some people who say, if we've confessed our sins, will they be known at the last judgment? And I, you know, some people say no, other people say yes. I'm neutral on it. But if our sins are revealed, even though they're confessed, forgiven, and absolved, there'll be marks of joy because even our sins will be transformed into testimonies of the love and mercy of God. You see, well, I don't want my family to know that this, this, and this. You'll be glad to have them know that because it will glorify God. You see, you have to be able to see the stars through the wood. This is a huge motif in Scripture. And, you know, Good Friday, there were two people who were hanged from wood. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Mary, and Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot. Think about it. Judas, according to Scripture, hung himself, and reasonably it can be said, from a tree. Cursed is he. I don't know where to go with that. That just occurred to me when I was preparing for today's Bible study. But there were two hangings. When you think of the crucifixion as a hanging, which the Jews certainly did. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about this curse. I mentioned that I think Jesus is talking he's talking to Pharisees about Sadducees. Well, Sadducees aren't mentioned. They're the authorities who crucified Jesus because I have a theory that they knew that if they could get Jesus crucified, and that's the way the Romans killed traitors and brigands and rebels. If they'd get Jesus crucified, it would prove he wasn't the Messiah. I mean, why would God curse his Messiah? That's crazy. The Messiah is this glorious, you know, they didn't believe there was a Messiah, but if there was a Messiah, he wouldn't be someone who's cursed by God. And I think the Sadducees knew they could end this whole business if they just got Jesus cursed, if they just got him obliterated. Well, it backfired because he rose from the dead. But this idea that Jesus took the curse upon, the curse of failure. And I'm always telling you that the word sin means to miss the target, hamartia in Greek. Bless me, Father, for I have failed. Failed to be the friend, the son, the parent, the priest, the spouse that I'm supposed to be. Who fill in the blanks for yourself. But you see, this idea of the curse, amazing, amazing. A lot to think about in there, and I'm busy thinking about it. You know, I'm not really pontificating. I'm thinking here. I'm learning along with you, but this idea of hanging from a tree, it's big. And the Sadducees, I really believe, knew or thought that if they could get Jesus crucified, that would end the whole business. Oh no, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I told you about how Calvary was a quarry. And the rock of Calvary was a stone that was too soft to use for building, so they used it as a place for crucifixion. It was the stone rejected. Well, I want to just quickly go on to the gospel reading. The gospel is John 14:1 and following. This is the one that says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. You know, you all see the big houses on the street of gold, that sort of thing. That's not what the Bible says. In my Father's house there are many places to stay. And, you know, we don't go to heaven as Christians. We go home. I had a very secure childhood. I had two parents who loved me and loved my brothers and sisters. And home was a very safe place. Maybe that isn't your experience, but it will be in heaven. But, you know, the idea I could go home and my room is ready and waiting for me, I would give everything I have, what little I have, to be able to go home. And home isn't just a place. It's the people. You know, to hear mom in the kitchen, to hear dad, you know, in his office, That would be truly heaven, but heaven is that and more. So, you know, I've been in a lot of happy hovels and a lot of miserable mansions. I've actually known places where people don't know if the kids are home because, well, if they are, they're in the West Wing and it takes a while to get over there. You know, I'm a lot of lonely mansions. So, the word in Greek is monai, a place to stay. And, it's home. Well, and also just this, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. I shared this recently. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way. I'll tell you the truth. I'll enrich your life. He says, no, I am the way. I tell a story, and I can't remember if it was me or somebody else. I think I've appropriated the story, but I remember it as happening to me. Maybe I, you know, you get old and your memories mush together. But I was in the little town of my ancestors for the first time, and I was so lost, a tiny town. And I came up to some kids playing in the street and asked them in my really bad German, Wo bitte ist der Weidenbrunnen? Where's the Willow Spring? Which is where my cousin's tavern and home was. And this kid, who was actually not German, who was a Turkish guest worker, tried to tell me in his bad German, after dealing with my bad German, where this place was. And finally he got exasperated. He took my hand and walked me around the corner. And there it was. He didn't show me the way. When he took my hand, he became the way. Jesus doesn't tell you the way. He is the way. To draw close to him is to know the way. It's to know the truth. And it is to live the life. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't tell us the truth. He doesn't show us the way. He doesn't enrich our life. He becomes our life, or he becomes nothing. So, a lot of stuff to think about. I'm going to have to be scratching my head the rest of the day. All right, let's go to a break. We'll come back with some letters, and then we'll open the phones at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values, and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
When I die and the limits of rest, gonna go to the place that's the best. When I lay me down to die, going up to the spirit in the sky.
Oy. I'm just saying, oy, that's not, it's never good. The I got so many letters, and you know, I look at a letter and I do one or two a show, and it's just, today is kind of a special day. The rosary tonight, what's going on with the rosary tonight? We're going to offer it for the Father Rocky's, we're going to offer it, yeah, for the end of the Roe v. Wade thing. So do join us for the Rosary Night. Of course, it is an anniversary of the Fatima apparitions. It's May 13th, so big deal. So, you know, keep praying. You know, this isn't a done deal by any means, as you may be noticing. So, all right, this one is from, let's see, what is this? This is, I get some very strange junk mails that are inscrutable. This is something about a financial robot. I don't want to answer the questions of a financial robot. You really do get odd stuff. Hold on. Okay. Hold on. I got to get to the bottom of the list here. Oh, there's the music again. All right. I think I got a letter that I can actually read on the... I get a lot of advertising. You know, if you really want to get your letter read, and I apologize that I'm so far behind on them, but I'm going to be doing some letter shows. So, and if you don't get an answer, be persistent and send it in again. And you know, the shorter the letter, the bigger the chance that I'll read it. Remember, I have the attention span of a sugar-crazed 4-year-old. All right, this one is from Jim. Thank you for talking about the Shroud of Turin on your show. The topic is so deep, and you cover so much in a short time. I hope you continue to discuss it so we have time. Well, you know, I think I shared with you, I was made aware of the Shroud of Turin when I was a little kid. We had a pamphlet on it. We had a pamphlet on it in you know, our religious junk drawer. Every Catholic home has a drawer where you put all the broken rosaries, the half-burnt holy candles, and the, you know, the odd pamphlets. Well, I was convinced they were photographs of Jesus. And, well, it turns out I was only six, but in a way I was right. One of the most interesting things about the Shroud of Turin, to me, is the dust on the Shroud of Turin. The Shroud of Turin is covered with a kind of limestone, travertine aragonite, that is a kind of limestone that is only found in Jerusalem. We know of no other place on the face of the earth where this exact travertine aragonite exists. In other words, it's limestone is a sedimentary rock, really. Little critters die, and they go to the bottom of an ocean, and there they harden into limestone. And depending on the atmospheric conditions, etc., there are different chemical components in the limestone. So you can tell this limestone comes from there, this limestone comes from there. Well, the Shroud is covered with limestone dust, especially in places like the feet and the knees, that only comes from Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? So, a wonderful source, if you're interested in the Shroud of Turin, is the Shroud of Turin website. It's that simple. And it is sponsored by Barry Schwartz, who was one of the original participants in the Shroud Project. So, very interesting. So, there you go. Now, this is an interesting question from Isaac, who's 11. If a person created a robot and made the robot just like a human, like Data from Star Trek, would it have a soul? You know, I don't know. I don't think so, though. What is a soul? A soul is a living breath. And we look at the scriptures and we see that God breathed into Adam. The human soul, in a sense, is the breath of God. And if something is not breathing, well, it would be breathing in a sense. No, it wouldn't have the breath of life in it. It would have the breath of movement. And, you know, I really, everybody talks about artificial intelligence. I certainly think they're going to come up with artificial stupidity long before they come up with artificial intelligence. And everybody, well, this is going to happen. Oh, it's already happened. I'm not sure it's happened. I'm not sure that it's going to happen. Something inside me tells me that we look at our own consciousness, we look at our own self-awareness in a very superficial way, and we don't even understand consciousness. I don't think we are going to be able to bestow it on things. But we'll see. I don't think he would have a soul. So there you go. Let's see here if this one, okay. Let's see here. Oh, there's another one about, no, I did that one already. I think you said it twice. Okay. This is another one about the shroud. I heard Barry Schwartz speak. Not sure if I spelled it right. I do remember he has unusual spelling. I don't know why I'm being told about Barry Schwartz. There is a C-H-W-R-T-Z. I think that's how you spell it. It's S-C-H-W-R-T-Z. So if that's your question, how you spell Barry Schwartz's last name, that's how you spell Barry Schwartz's last name. All right, let's see here. This is from Armando in Madera, California. Can you please tell me the difference between faith and hope? Well, faith and hope. Faith, remember, the word faith means trust. Faith is about now. Hope is about the future. That's how I think of them. And when we talk about the virtue of hope, we're really talking about our longing for heaven. It isn't just, gee, I hope my horse will win and I make money. That's not the virtue of hope by any means. But hope is about the future. Faith is about the present. We trust Jesus now in this current circumstance, and we hope for eternal life in heaven. That's as I understand it. And again, I'm probably not doing justice to the theme. Let me see. I think I got time for more letters. Okay. All right. Let me find another letter that I can answer. All right. Let's see here. This is from Jeff. He has an idea to get people to pray the rosary more, which, if that works, that would be a good thing. My idea is it will show others just how many Catholics are around them. I'm not sure if this is a new idea, so forgive me. For the lack of a better name, I call my idea rolling with the rosary. Hang a rosary from the car rearview mirror. Long drives are a great time to pray the rosary. I'm not sure it's legal to hang things from a mirror, but a lot of people do that. I think it may not be legal to actually hang things from a mirror. So look up and see if it's not illegal. It's a great idea. Hang a rosary from the mirror. And it's kind of like Ash Wednesday. You're amazed to see there are so many Catholics working in your office or your factory. Well, or at least people claim to be Catholic. But don't just hang it from the car mirror. Say it. Okay, let me do one more here. This is a letter from Robert in Chicago. I just learned something really interesting. Tiberius Caesar believed in Jesus' divinity. He petitioned the Roman Senate to legalize Christianity and proclaim Jesus a god. The Senate refused, and Tiberius issued a proclamation of religious tolerance. Tiberius, as a Christian, that is actually, I hate to say it, kind of a later medieval myth. It probably didn't happen. I know that it's, let me look this up here real quickly. Okay. Tiberius, let's hope he wasn't a Christian, because he was really very, what's the word? He was a very immoral person. But I think the story originates with Eusebius of Caesarea, who wrote an early church history. But it is probably not true. He was really a very, very immoral man, and pretty much crazy. So it's doubtful. So I don't know what else to tell you about it. There really is no evidence that Tiberius was a Christian. There's no mention of it earlier than, it might be Eusebius, but I think it might even be later. At any rate, okay, well, that's all I know. I don't think there's any evidence. There's no stuff that comes to us from Roman history that Tiberius ever wanted to recognize Jesus as divine. All right, well, that said, I'm hearing music. Is that music? Oh, that's the voice in my head is suggesting we take a break, which I think is a good idea at this point. I get confused. All right, we're going to take a break, and we'll open the phones if they are not. Oh, they are already open at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Oh, I could tell a joke. I got time to tell a joke. It's a golf joke. I was talking to the voice in my head who likes to golf. I doubted that I had a vocation to the priesthood because I can't golf at all. But I'm kidding. But traditionally, diocesan priests golf, not this one. Well, there's this old pastor who is just tired of never having a Sunday morning free. And he says, I don't care about this. I'm going golfing. So he goes golfing, and his guardian angel says, This priest, he's got, Lord, you have to punish him. The Lord says, I will. So he goes to the golf course and he hits a hole in one. Then he goes to the second hole, hits a hole in one. Each of the 18 holes are perfect. He golfs what is, in effect, the most amazing golf game in human history. The angel looks at the Lord on his throne. He says, I thought you were punishing him. Oh, I am. Whom can he tell? Boom, boom. All right, let's go to a break. I think that's a good joke. All right, I'm in a mood today. Well, I'm in a mood every day. Oh, we'll be right back, God willing. The Relevant Radio Studio Line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Yes, I want to see my Jesus, shake his hand and have him greet us. When they ring those golden bells for you.
Oi. Oi. Once again, I just would like to say, along with Job, oi. Well, let's go to the word of the day. You know, this is going to be a repeat of yesterday's word of the day, but it just presses my buttons. When Acts 13:26, we read, when Paul came to Antioch in Pisidia, he said in the synagogue, my brothers, children of the family of Abraham. It doesn't say that. It says, Paul, having stood up, made a sign with his hand to the Israelites to be quiet. And then he says, which of course I have lost here. Let me find it. Acts 13:26. Where did it put? Oh, don't tell me I just lost the whole deal. Oh, good grief. Okay. No, I've got it.
Something horrible has happened.
Something that's Acts 13:26, which is, again, he's repeating something horrible has happened. No, not really. He's talking about John the Baptist, and how he said clearly Jesus was the Messiah. And then in 26, he repeats the greeting. He says, Andres Adelphoi, huioi genus Abraham. Well, again, I suppose you could say, children, it's sons of the family of Abraham. But again, he repeats it, Andres Adelphoi. And in the text, where did I put the text? Where did I put the text? Once again, I lost the text. He says, okay, I'll find. Oh,
do you ever have deja vu, Mrs. Lancaster?
I don't think so, but I have to check with
deja
the kitchen.
Vu all over again. Where did I put the text? Okay, we'll get it here. Okay. Well, yes. No, there it is. I found it. Everybody, no one panic. I found the text. He says, my brothers, children of the family of Abraham. Well, it's not that. The word is men. Men, sons of Abraham. And I guess what I object to is cleaning up his language. Yesterday I said that the religious obligation in the Jewish family falls on a man. And it is a man's job to provide a kosher home for his wife. This is his duty. And I think by refusing to acknowledge the difference between men and women in our society, we are creating a situation in which women will lose and men will lose. I think that the idea of gender roles is a very important, it's constitutive of human civilization. One is not better than the other. You know, I've always enjoyed Africans. I've known a lot of Africans in my life and being a priest in Chicago. And there are areas in which women have absolute control in African society, and there are areas in which men have control. And those roles are very respected. There's a mutuality about it. And when we Bowdlerize, maybe I should make that the word of the day. There was a guy named Bowdler. Who decided to clean up Shakespeare. He took up all the vile and nasty references in Shakespeare. And his version of Shakespeare was, well, pretty boring. You know, when we Bowdlerize the scriptures and take out things with which we don't agree, it ceases to be the word of God and becomes the word of what's happening now. So I think translators who do not, you know, the word is very clear. It could be translated children of the family of Abraham, but my brothers, no, it's men. Men, Israelite men. Men, Andres Adelphoi. That was a typical greeting to a Greek crowd to whom you were speaking. I'm sorry, I'm just grinding an axe, but I said yesterday, that there's a proverb, he who forgets the past is in danger of repeating it. I heard another version of that proverb from my friend Father Branken. He who forgets the past has no future. And I think we're closer to that. All right, that said, let's go to phone calls.
This is Smart. Maxwell Smart.
Jimenez. Oh, Jimena. Okay, Jimena. What can I do for you, Jimena?
I have a question.
Yes?
That why do we do the sign of the cross with the right hand?
Oh, that's easy. These things come to us from long, long ago. And the ancient people at the time of Jesus had the belief that the angels crowded about our right side and the devils crowded around our left. It isn't true, but that's what they thought. So we developed the custom of using the right hand. And in most societies, the right hand is thought to be good and the left hand not so good. It's not true. I'm left-handed myself, but it was the custom at the time of Christ, so it just stuck. Does that help?
Yeah.
Good, 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 good. I'm happy that you listen. That's great. I mean, keep asking questions. So, there you go. Well, nice to talk to you, Mena. God bless you, and keep me in your prayers, will you?
Okay.
Okay, thank you very much. And say hi to your mom and dad, all right?
Bye.
Whom do we have? Bye-bye. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? My children are just natural philosophers. Allison from Bethesda, Maryland. Are you also a natural philosopher? What can I do for you, Allison?
I hope so. I wanted to ask you, had you ever looked into the Jewish translation of that phrase, cursed be he who is hanged on wood? Because
yes.
It's the Jewish translation is different. It presents it in a different context. And I don't know what Rabbi Avner was it?
Rabbi Avner, he was talking about the sukkah. Yeah,
and he said that wood was a shameful thing, and it's a weaker thing than stone, for sure.
Yes. He didn't say shameful. He said weak. It's a sign of weakness, a sign of failure. That's what
right.
Rabbi Avner
said. Okay, failure, yeah. But in the Jewish translation of that phrase, it wasn't so much, from what I read, it wasn't so much the act of hanging the person on wood itself. It was leaving the body there to decompose and pollute the land. And since the land is sacred, so it was a little different. I mean, your exegesis is very poetic and beautiful, but it's different translations, but it just seemed to be a different idea of what it meant, in terms
of course.
Hanging on the cross.
Well, I think that did mystify me a little, because in general, from what I understand, it is the custom and it is expected that someone who's Jewish be buried as soon as possible. But you're right. The body, what it is in Deuteronomy 21:23, the body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but surely you shall bury him on that day, for he is accursed of God, who is hanged so that you do not defile the land. The curse has to do with the hanging, and the speed of burial has to do with you don't want to curse the land by having this person hang, which was what the Romans did. They let the body on the cross as long as they could. So I'm looking at the Hebrew text here, and it's the curse has to do with the hanging on the wood. The burial has to do, as far as I can understand, with not allowing that curse to inflict itself on the land. But it is an interesting thing. It's a very interesting thing. So, Rabbi Avner, I thought it was a very beautiful teaching that he gave. He was a very good speaker about the weakness that the roof of the sukkah was supposed to have. So, any other comments on that?
Just that I thought maybe that's why that the body of Jesus was taken down as quickly as possible to fulfill that part.
Oh yes. Oh yes. Oh yeah. I think that's true. That, and also, not only was it was, I think Jesus celebrated Pesach, the Passover, on a different calendar than the Judean calendar, because he clearly was crucified before the temple calendar would have celebrated Passover. I wonder, I've looked and looked, and I've not seen any good analysis of that. But they had to get him buried before, because it was not only Sabbath, not only a day, but it was a Sabbath, a solemn Sabbath. It was Passover, so they would have gotten him buried as fast, and that's probably why Pilate allowed it to happen, because he didn't want any trouble. I have a theory that one of the reasons they crucified Jesus on the day before Passover was that it was preparation day and people would be too busy to riot. I mean, I don't know if you've ever participated in a Jewish Passover. It's a lot of work. Everybody's busy. It's just a lot of work. And so people literally would have been too busy to pay attention, I suspect. So it was really kind of a kangaroo court. Well, thank you for calling in. So, any other comments or questions?
Thank you. I have quite a few, actually, but too many for now.
Well, that's good. You are a natural philosopher. All right. God bless you. Thanks for calling in, and thanks for listening. I'm honored. All right. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Anne from Tahoe City, California. Is that near Lake Tahoe?
Hi, Father Simon. Yes, it is.
Is that up in the hills?
I'm looking out at it as we speak.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah,
how are things doing? Things are so dry out there. Are they dry where you are?
Well, we were lucky to get about 4 to 5 inches right down at the lake a couple days ago, but it's melting now. Yeah, so we're hoping and praying for lots of precipitation.
Yeah, well, we are here too, where I am. It's been dry. Well, Lord, I think it's who are the patron saints of drought. Is it St. Barnabas and St. Benedict? At any rate, what can I do for you?
Thank you. I have a couple of questions / comments if
sure.
you have time, so I'll start with the first one. The first one is that just about St. Thomas the Apostle, I think he gets short shrifted a bit because he's the doubting Thomas and
yes.
And such. But today in the reading when he says, you know, we don't know the way, and I think of him,
yes.
I just love him so much because he's like the one that other people probably were wondering the same thing. He's like the kid in class who the teacher says something and no one gets it, but they're the ones who will be proud, and I'm not proud, but brave enough to say,
yes.
I don't get it. Please, I don't know the way. Please show me. And I was wondering what you think about Thomas in that way.
More than that, John 11:16, when Jesus says, we're going down to Jerusalem and I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also go so that we may die with him. He should be called Thomas the Faithful, not Doubting Thomas. I mean, he said, well, let us go and he will die with him. That's nobody ever talks about that verse. John 11:16. Well, he's going to go to Jerusalem. We'll go with him. We'll die with him. It's just so inspiring.
I'm going to write that down.
He was faithful, Thomas.
Yes, it is.
John 11:16. Yeah.
Yes.
No doubt about it.
John.
Yes.
Okay. Great. And can I ask you one more about, this is about
sure.
Paul, the Saint Paul.
Sure.
Do you think that, I mean, when you see how God struck him so forcefully off his horse and blinded
mm-hmm.
him temporarily,
mm-hmm.
Do you think that was the first time Jesus tried to get to him? Do you think there were, like, I know in my life, I get these little hints along the way, and then if I don't
yes.
listen to what God is trying to tell me,
yeah.
I get a big wall up. And I wonder if
yes.
Paul, does he ever allude to that at all? That
well,
maybe
no, he doesn't.
He had some hints along the way.
I can't think of a place where he does, but I've always thought if he was a rabbinical student. Oh, and by the way, you know, there's no horse in the Bible. There may have been, but no
oh,
horse, but
know.
It's not mentioned in the Bible. It's in art, but, you know, the I've often thought if he was a rabbinical student and an up-and-coming political person in the Holy Land at the time of Christ, I can't believe he wouldn't have heard Jesus speak. And I think he just knew that this teaching was going to allow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to become known to the whole world. And I think he was a fierce nationalist for a number of reasons and didn't like the idea at all. That's my suspicion, but I don't have much biblical proof for it. I'll have to look. But yeah, I've had that suspicion too. So I would be amazed if he hadn't. If I mean, Jesus had really gotten under his skin. I think we can say that safely.
Yeah.
So. Yes. Well, thanks for calling in, and thanks for listening,
well,
and I hope you get all
Father.
The rain you need.
Alrighty.
All right. God bless. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Cass from Philadelphia, what can I do for you?
Hello, Father.
Yes.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I was wondering this for a long time. Was St. Joseph still alive when Jesus was crucified?
The tradition is that he wasn't. That we don't hear him mentioned after Jesus was 12. So I think that he was not alive when Jesus was crucified, because Mary wouldn't have stood alone at the foot of the cross. He would have been there with her.
I know.
So I think
I wondered about, you know.
Yeah, I don't think so. And the tradition is that he was older, but who knows?
Uh-huh.
You know, the scriptures only tell us what we need to know, and sometimes not always what we want to know. So I hope that helps. I hope that answers your question.
It does.
Dear voice.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Well, thank you.
Thank you. God bless you, Father. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. You got any other questions while I've got you on the line?
No, that was the only one that really bothered me for a long time.
I think that I think he wasn't there. Well, I've got to go because Drew's coming up and he's so much more coherent than I am. But do not forget, today is the anniversary of the Fatima event, and I just think that. The Fatima event is so, pivotal it changed the world in a way that people don't realize. And so I think that today's feast, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, is something we need to recognize. That our Blessed Mother, it changed politics, because you see the revolution, the socialist revolution that turned Europe and much of the world upside down, and we're still dealing with it. It was derailed by three little kids who had a vision of the Blessed Mother. Portugal had gone socialist. The world was changed. You see, God intervenes in history, and this feast day is about that. And so, you know, we look at the world in which we live. Don't lose heart. God is in charge even of history, and he's interested in it. His eye, as this song says, is on the sparrow. And speaking of on the sparrow, it's on Drew also, so don't go anywhere.